Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, October the 31st, 2010.
Will you stand and sing with us as Fred picked out these songs for this morning, and I got a good taste of his ministry. It was awesome to see his heart for the church and for the worship part of the service, to see his eyes start to swell up with tears as he explained why he picked these songs going into the mission week, talking about you are my king, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, all that Christ did for us, and how much we ought to want to give back to him. Really was speaking to him in a way this week of going into the missions conference. I owe so much to the Lord for all that he's done for me. So will you sing with us as we begin with You Are My King?
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.
Father, we thank you for taking our hearts and sealing it for your courts above. Lord, we look forward to that day when we can stand there and worship you forever. Lord, as the mission conference approaches, Lord, we sang that we need to give our hearts back to you. Lord, there's so many things that distract us in everyday life that we lose our focus. And Lord, I pray that you'll teach us today in a new way to how to surrender our lives better to you, that we can honor you. And we'll give you the praise. Amen.
Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are now. Great your affections are for me, and oh, and how he loves us so, and oh, how he loves us, and how he loves us. Like a hurricane, I am a stream, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me.
How he loves. Mike, while the men are coming, I felt compelled to do an interview or two. Okay, I figured ladies first, right? Okay, now just tell them just a little bit about yourself and what you're doing and how they can pray for you.
Okay, I'm Jenny Marie Haston, and I am a freshman at UTC. My major is exercise science, so that's kind of exciting. The ways you can pray for me are just to stay diligent in my studies. It's really crazy being a college student and being involved in a lot of things, and it gets stressful sometimes, but I don't really want to quit anything. So just for peace and diligence and comfort and stuff like that through stressful times. And just to be a light on campus. As you know, it's a public college, and there's a lot of people who don't know the Lord, and I just want them to be able to see a difference in me, and I don't really want to be the same as them. But so just pray for that.
Okay, good. All right, Kyle, you look like you're articulate this morning. Tell us a little bit about yourself and what you feel like God wants you to do and how we pray for you.
All right, well, I'm Kyle Vaught. I joined a while ago. I love this church so much, just from the past and being accepted into the college group the way I was last year. It was just such a blessing to be a part of this place. I'm at Chat State, second year there. I'm studying communications in hopes to further the gospel through communicating what God's done over the last year and a half in my life. So just pray that I will continue just to submitting him every day and being humbled.
Okay, thanks, Kyle. All right, you thought you'd get away, didn't you? Not happening on my watch, Tim.
I'm in my third year. I'm Tim Borma, I'm sure y'all know. In my third year of studying mechanical engineering at UTC, a way you can pray for me is just there are a lot of different people that I'm around from day to day at campus, and as she was saying, it's a lot of lost people at UTC, and so that just that they would see something different. I'm actually taking a religion class right now, and I kind of wanted to because I wanted to see the different perspectives of other people and get a feel for where the campus was, at least in that general class. So it's kind of cool, kind of discouraging to see the different views and perspectives of other people, but it's encouraging to know that there's a lot to work with. So,
okay, thank you, Tim. All right, and last but certainly not least, I'm old Jonathan.
I'm Jonathan Brown. I'm a sophomore at Chat State. Kind of undecided on my major, but I haven't really told anybody this yet. There's possibly an opportunity for me to go up to Camp of the Woods in Canada for a couple months. So your prayers with that would be appreciated, and that just God would guide where he wants me.
Okay. We can sure do that, Jonathan. The ministry is to a lot of our own children, right? And it's to our college kids, our high schoolers, junior hires, singles, and everything. And so these are the people that God is in the process of calling out. So we want to pray that the Lord will do some special things in their lives. Can't think of anybody better to do that than to pray for the missions conference and also pray for Jonathan in this decision than Bill. So, Bill, how about you praying for us, please?
That's a lot of praying. We might run out of time.
That's all right. We're just like the church in other parts of the world. We'll just keep going.
Our Father, Lord, we love you. We praise you because of who you are, the creator of the universe. You hold everything together by the power of your might. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our salvation and you're overseeing our sanctification. You've gone ahead to prepare our destination, Lord. All in between, we pray that we'll honor and worship you. Pray for these young folks that made these requests, Lord, that they'll look to you because we cannot manage our own lives. Help them, according to the third chapter of Proverbs, in all their ways to acknowledge you, and you will direct their path. So pray they'll commit their lives and their talents and whatever they have, Lord, to you, that you might use them. Pray for the mission conference, Lord, that the power of the Holy Spirit would be upon us, Lord, that you'd give each one wisdom. Speak to our hearts, Lord, for your will for our lives, that we're here, Lord. we can still honor you in our lives even if we can't go abroad. Now, Lord, for this offering, we thank you. Pray that you'll use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
sing with the chorus resounding before us. Holy is His name, His name. And Yahweh, holy is Your name, Yahweh. 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 Holy is Your name.
Won't you stand with me? We're going to dismiss our kids at this time. The Children's Church, will you greet those people around you? Welcome to our service.
Thank you very much. We appreciate the folks and their contribution to ministry today. And those are people I went out of my way to make sure everybody saw names, heard names, and everything. So what you want to be doing is catching these people in the hallway and asking them questions and everything. Today, kind of an interesting day. Wilma Williams is back with us after being so many years, I think, in San Antonio, Texas, 4 years in San Antonio, so we're glad to have her back with us. And Angie has her parents, Jack and Loretta Clark, and Jack was our first chairman of the Board of Deacons here at the church hundreds of years ago. And so it's sure good to have them back with us and everything, although I don't think they came back to see us. I think they came back to see grandchildren, so that generally happens. And the Toons have Marty's dad and mom here with us, And so we're glad to have them. We discovered in a conversation that he graduated 2 years after I did from Dallas Seminary in 1973. And he went through the New Testament program, and I was a glutton for punishment and went through Old Testament and probably should have done New Testament, but, you know, one of those things. But we're glad to have them. Is there anybody else, you know, anybody else here that we should introduce or? Okay, I know that's a thing you do now in churches is you embarrass people like this and everything. So, but when you get to be a certain age, it shouldn't be a big deal anymore, right? Okay, missions conference coming up, and last week we looked at that passage in Genesis 12, and this week we're going to look at probably, wow, where did that come from? I don't remember any of this. Jeremy, I am in Matthew 28, not 2 Peter. I mean, I do pretty well without notes, but I'd be making it up as I went along, and you'd figure it out really soon. Okay, Jeremy, we're going to Matthew 28. I tell you what I think we'll do is we'll just wait for a second, and I think he'll probably nail that one to the floor for us. A lot of things going on, and we're going to have a lot of opportunities with our missionaries. That looks much better. This next week, and so when you come to the dinners and you're reading and everything, that's going to give you a chance to talk to people and be able to identify opportunities and see something of ministries and everything. So that's kind of what we would like to do. Well, stand with me, please. Let's read this passage in Matthew 28. Pretty familiar passage. So Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Father, for this portion of your word, we thank you. And I pray that in a very special way, you'll use your word in our lives and hearts. Father, we thank you for your goodness and grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been looking at a variety of different things in the scriptures. Particularly, we've been thinking about at the whole concept of missions, looking at it from a slightly different perspective. And last week I read just a number of statistics to you about ministry and what kinds of things are happening. And boy, I don't know where my pointer went. I left the other one. But anyway, the section that's bracketed, that is the area that is probably contains the most unreached people with the gospel in the world. And we're told that there are some 16,595 people groups. And of those 16,000, 6,000, almost 7,000 are unreached people groups. And when you're talking about unreached people groups, I've got a little video I want you to watch with me that I think it's going to kind of explain that concept to you and maybe help you to think about it, because it's an area we need to think about and we need to pray for folks that God's going to raise up not just people to go into those locations, but it's going to raise up people that are going to go and translate God's word so that they're language can be reduced to writing and there can be Bibles because they don't have Bibles. And so, you know, 2,000 years after the death of Christ, it's come down to this particular arena here. This is what they call the 1040 window. And so that's a, you know, you're looking at North Africa and you're looking at the Middle East, the cradle of Christianity. You're looking at India. You're looking at China. And the Afghanistan and all of those areas, some incredible opportunities that God has provided. Now, there's different ways of looking at this. And there is an organization that puts together a prayer journal. And actually, it's a book that talks about praying for people in unreached groups. and it's called Operation World, and they publish a new one about every year, and they do an analysis to find out where people are going and how people are doing in terms of spiritual needs. And so they identify these least reached areas, and if you looked at it again, the areas that are red are the areas that are least reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is where these unreached people groups, for the most part, are presiding. I've got about a 3-minute clip that was put together by an organization called Pioneers that I think you'll find to be interesting. And so, Jeremy, if you'll show that clip, that would be wonderful.
We're not talking about people who are lost and don't know the Lord. We're talking about people who are lost and don't know the Lord, and there's nobody who speaks their language that can tell them. There is no church that exists. There is no, not a large enough group of people within that people group, or within that tribe or nation, to reach themselves. That's an unreached people group.
In Pakistan, 97% of the people are Muslim, unengaged. In Turkey, 99%. Iraq, 96%. Iran, 99%. There are over 50 unreached people groups just in Iran. Over 99% of the people of Maldives are unengaged, one of the most close countries in the world to the gospel.
99% of Afghan people are Muslim.
When I'm riding through the city on my bike, and I just look around me and I see mobs of people, and looking into their faces and remembering to look into their faces and thinking, is there one of these people, do one of these people know Jesus? Probably not.
Around the city, seeing so many students around, 11.5 million people as I commute, the whole train is filled with people, and the reality that less than 1% of them are Christian. That's what really breaks my heart, in seeing the need for the gospel here.
Here at the Aaron Shrine, as I ask people, why are you here? They've all said they're asking for help.
If what you want to do is change people's hearts and change millions of people's hearts, this isn't something that you can do in the flesh. So prayer is really the lifeblood of our work.
The core of the gospel is life on life. It's people touching other people. And if there's anything we can do, it's to get the people that are here connected with the people that are there.
Tell you what, I don't ever see this video or some others that I have that there isn't something that begins to just, struggle in my heart as I think about those things. I think about the opportunities, and I think about the numbers of people all over the world that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now, the amazing thing is that that if you had asked this question in the most Christian country that anyone knew about at that time, if you'd ask it in England about 200 years ago, you would have found that there would have been a lot of people that would have said, you know, if God wanted to save the heathen, he would save the heathen in his way, in his time, and it's up to him to do that. It's not up to us to do that. Or people would say other kinds of things. They would say things like, well, I understand, but God's put me here, and there's plenty of unsaved people here. And there certainly are plenty of unsaved people here. You don't have but to just drive home and look around as you're driving home to realize there's lots of folks that in Chattanooga that don't know the Lord. But as you look at all of those things, one of the things that begins to come to bear is it comes to bear to begin to look at the Scriptures and to see what God has asked us to do, because He's given us very specific, very direct instructions regarding the unreached peoples. And so in Matthew chapter 28, we look at a passage that's probably one of the most familiar passages when it talks about missions that we could have. And really that passage divides itself into three questions. And the first question, or actually three statements about God. The very first statement is, what does God assume? And as you look at that text and you look at your Bibles, you will notice that in Matthew 28, 19, it says, go therefore. Now, some translations would say going therefore. But if you were looking grammatically at this passage and trying to understand what this passage was all about, you would immediately find that that this passage is, you know, when I was in school, one of the things they used to have us do is they used to have us diagram sentences. Some of you remember that ugly experience of diagramming sentences. I was talking to Scott Holcomb, and he had an assignment in his Greek class. And he said, I've got to, he came home for spring, for fall break. And when he came home for fall break, he said, my assignment was to diagram the book of I think it was 2 John or 3 John, something like that. And I, you know, immediately I kicked in all of the things I remember about those sorts of things. I said, well, Scott, first thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to look for periods. You're going to have to find sentences. And when you find sentences, you're going to have to find subjects and verbs and everything, you know, that sort of thing. I know just enough English to get by. And some of you are concerned that I don't know enough even to get by, I'm sure. Okay, so that's a principle that we have. And when you look at this text of Scripture, if you looked at this passage of Scripture, you would probably look at the word go and you would say that is the focal point of the passage. And in some ways it is the focal point of the passage, but it's not the command that's in the passage. The command really comes down a few more words down the passage when it says teach, or in many translations it says make disciples of all ethne, all nations, all people groups. And so this word go actually is one of three participles, and you know, participles is just a $10 word, grammatical word, that is used to describe this way we make disciples. And the very first thing he says is going. Or since we are going, or because we are going. There's a lot of different ways that you could render that particular word. But the assumption of the passage is that you're going to be going. Now, it's interesting that that the Lord is talking to these disciples, and he's talking to these guys about the stuff that's going on and happening in their lives and everything. And he says to them, he says, since you were going, because you were going, because you're going into all of the world. That was the assumption. The assumption is that all of us have an opportunity, all of us have a responsibility to go in one fashion, in one way or another. And so it's like, you know, I didn't plan it ahead of time what these young adults would say. But you remember they talked about being at Chat State and they talked about being at UTC and they talked about bumping into this one and that one and the people that they see and everything. And I'm sure they identify and bump into at some of the campus ministries over there, people that know the Lord, but they bump into many, many more that don't know the Lord. And so the Lord says, that's the opportunity. That's the responsibility that we have as going to reach into the lives of people and to influence them for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, there's all kind of ways that we can do that. But in the video, you notice he says, ultimately, it's people to people. It's person to person. There are people you know that none of the rest of us know. There are people that you bump into that no one else knows or has any contact or tie with. And so the opportunity we have is to just be ourselves and to talk to folks about what Jesus Christ has done for us, to talk about the testimony that we have, that we know the Lord and what He's doing in our lives and the way He meets our needs and the way He helps us. That's one of the reasons why we emphasize God sightings around here. Where have we seen God work and how have we seen Him work? I'm telling you, I drove 8 hours to Fort Bragg to move Elizabeth and her girls down. Her husband's going to be deployed, pretty soon and everything. And so she had to make a decision, or they had to make a decision, where they would stay. Would she stay up there? And she felt like it'd be a better deal for her to come home and bring the granddaughters. And by the way, we voted yes on that. Bringing the granddaughters. That is a wonderful thing. The grandsons, the granddaughters, the grandchildren. Yes. We're all about that. And so we're up there packing. And really, when it comes to packing, I am worthless. Absolutely worthless. Don't have any skills in that area. By the way, not even interested in developing any skills in that area. And so I was relegated, you know, they would go over there and they would reorganize the storage space and they would load the truck and I'd help a little bit loading the truck. But then they would go and my wife would come back with these giddy stories about, well, you know, we set up this bookcase and we filled all of the shelves with stuff. And I'm saying, oh yeah, great, great. It's just a wonderful, wonderful experience. But there were all of those things that they were very excited about. And we're excited about that. But I want you to understand, when you make and you go in a place like that and you set on a Army base or an Air Force base or any of those places all around you, you begin to see the needs. You begin to see the opportunities. It's very, very clear. Anywhere you go, anywhere you're at, the opportunities to reach and talk to folks about Jesus Christ are immediately available. And so God's assuming, first of all, that you're going to be going. And when He talks about into all of the world, into all of the, when He uses a word for world here, He doesn't use a word like you would have expected Him to have used. He uses a word from which we get ethnics, ethne. And this word, basically, if you trace it through the New Testament and through some of the Old Testament passages, you will find that it's people groups that are the focus. And that's why I wanted you to see about all of the various people groups, that it's not just about reaching more people, though that's part and parcel of it, but it's looking out there and to seeing the needs. And you know what I found was fascinating, and this is just, I'm just a red herring I'm pitching out here now, but were you amazed last week at the statistics? The fact that some of the most productive places for the gospel of Jesus Christ are countries in that 1040 window. The people from Iran that are calling on the name of the Lord, the people from Afghanistan, the people from all of these places. And oh, by the way, that is one of the most treacherous places in the world to be a Christian. You understand that in the last 100-150 years, there have been more martyrs for the name of Jesus Christ than there were in the first 150-200 years of the church. And at that time, this old church father made this comment. This man around 250 AD, a man by the name of Tertullian, said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And you understand that in this day and time, there are many, many people that God is giving them the opportunity to literally invest their lives for the gospel's sake. And some of the stuff that we've been seeing in the book of Revelation as we've studied it this past fall, coming to bear in those areas. Incredible areas for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what God assumes? God assumes that that we're going into all the world. There is another aspect that that God has. And will you notice what God commands? Make disciples. Once and for all, to make disciples. Now, when you look at the word disciples, this implies more than just belief. This involves the concept and the idea, not just that that somebody will sign on the dotted line, so to speak, and say, "Well, yeah, I know the Lord," but discipleship involves the fact that there is a certain amount of training that's transpiring in that context. And so that there is some, there's a commitment, there's an understanding, there's a knowledge, there's some truths that God has communicated, and it becomes part and parcel in the lives of these people. And so when he says you're going to make disciples, it's a disciple making kind of ministry. And that's what God's called all of us to do. And that takes time. That's a timely ministry. That's something that that you don't just do in a hit or miss kind of thing. When I was at Moody, they used to have this track ministry, and they talked about track bombs. Track bombs. That sounds attractive, doesn't it? Attractive. Anyway, they would take these tracks and wrap them up. Like I said, Euler Hummer is at warp speed. You must be alert in here. They wrap them up in plastic or something like that, and they drive by people and they fling these things at them as they're driving by. Well, now, we've gotten to become such a green country now that that would never work. You know, you're throwing trees away, they would say. And I understand the spirit behind what they were doing. But there's a misunderstanding, I think, of what's involved in making disciples. It's not just get in and get out. It's a matter of get in and communicate the gospel and help them to grow and help them to make good choices spiritually. You know, that's the extraordinary thing. When you go on Paul and you follow him on that first missionary journey, and he leaves Antioch and he's commended to the grace of God, he and Barnabas, and they go out, and then they come back in Acts 14, and they report about what God has been doing. And then a few chapters later, they go back, and that was when Barnabas and Paul had their split. And so Barnabas goes one direction, and Paul goes in another direction. And they go back, and they report, and they see how those disciples were doing. So there's a sense in which when you've got a spiritual grandchild or a spiritual child like that, you're not interested in just leaving them high and dry. You're interested in knowing where they're going and how they're doing spiritually. You'd like to know that they are making good spiritual choices. And in the text here, the three participles are all linked to this whole idea of making disciples. And so you're going, but in addition to that, you're baptizing and you're teaching or you're training. Now, this word baptize, I make no apology for that word. That's a New Testament word. Actually, it's a transliteration. You haven't really translated the word baptize when you say that, because it's basically a word that means to identify. But in any case, there was a situation, and through water baptism, there was an identification with the death, burial, and the life of Jesus Christ. And there was a sense in which believers, when they did that, that was a sign to the whole community, because it was a public kind of thing. So when they would be baptized, people would see that and they would understand and they would know that they had made those spiritual choices. And so God says, I'm assuming something. You're going to be going, all of us. And secondly, there's something else. God's commanding something. And then you see something else in this text of Scripture. And that is God's promising something. And if you look at this text, it's like a bookend around this passage of Scripture. Verse 18 says, all authority, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And finally, at the end of the passage, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. And so we're promised God's authority, God's power in this venture. And we're promised the fact that God's going to be with us through all of these things and all the things that are transpiring. I tell you, we approach this missions conference and we look at a map like that. And you're going to get stretched in this conference. You can't help but be stretched. You're going to hear some stuff that you hadn't thought about. And you're going to see some faces that you're not going to be able to get away from those faces. And you're going to realize that God is still calling out a people for His name. And God's looking for you and for me to be part of that ministry and to be part of that mission. The fact that God is calling people to serve Him and to be involved with that. Well, I tell you what, I don't know what God's going to do in your heart and life, but I'll tell you what, if we pray, we can make a difference, not just in giving, but we can make a difference in going. We can make a difference in seeing some folks called out from this place to minister in all sorts of interesting opportunities, and we can be a part of a church that makes a difference for eternity. You see, God's calling witnesses. He's looking for witnesses to Him. And that's what we should be a part of. Gracious Father, I thank You for Your word. And I pray that as we think about the ministry that to which You've called us, Father, that we'll recognize that there's folks that are lost and are dying every single day and going to a Christless eternity in a devil's hell, Father. I pray that we'll be sensitive to that and we'll be ready to share the gospel with folks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.